guys here. Glad to have everyone here on this end of a frigid week. In fact, you guys surprised me. I didn't think this many people would be here. But I think everyone was ready to get out, right? And see other people and see that there's a world out there. I know many of you are still at home joining us online, and we're glad that you're with us as well. We have a couple of elders and their wives in the hallway out to your left. If you're in need of prayer, then you can dismiss yourself during this time and have them pray for you. Over the next few weeks, I want us to do something. I want us to contemplate the greatness of God together. I just want us to think about how wonderful and how awesome, how holy, how good, all those superlatives about who God is. And to be honest with you, I don't think I do that enough in my own life. In fact, I'm sure I don't do that enough. A lot of times I just get bogged down in my own life, in the ups and the downs, the good things and the bad things, and that's all I think about. I think about what's good, I think about what's bad, I become obsessed with my little corner of the universe. And then, of course, we're bombarded day in and day out with news about what's happening around the world. Some of that is good, right? But most of it isn't that good. I mean, we're constantly bombarded. And so we have our feet so firmly planted in this world that sometimes we forget how wonderful and how awesome and how mighty God is. And I know when I do that, when I just focus on my world, I'm really tempted to despair and hopelessness, depression. It affects the way that I interact with other people. But my thinking, this is what I've learned in my life, is once I start focusing and contemplating the greatness of God, then I find my life being injected with courage, with hope, and with even a stronger commitment to be the person that I have committed myself to be. In fact, contemplating God's greatness might be one of the most important spiritual disciplines that we will ever practice. Without it, we're vulnerable to despair and hopelessness. That's what I want us to do. I just want us to think about how awesome and how great God is. And today I want us to start at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In fact, it seems to be an invitation. As we open up the Bible, it seems to be an invitation for us to start contemplating how awesome and great God is. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We know that passage. It may have been a memory verse when you were younger. Most people are familiar with this verse. But a lot of times we read Genesis 1:1 and we kind of rush by it because we want to get into all the other details about everything else that was created. But today I want us just to camp right there. Genesis 1:1, at the very start of the Bible, and I think there are some very profound truths that invite us to contemplate the greatness of God. So I just want to look at some of those words. The first word I want us to look at is that word beginning, right? In the beginning. And that may be more significant than we might first realize. The concept of beginning, it's hard to grasp. Have you ever thought about that? That this universe had a beginning. That at some point there wasn't the universe. It's almost impossible for us to contemplate that, but that's where the Bible begins, declaring that there was indeed a beginning. And in the beginning, God was already there. That God exists outside of time, that he exists outside of space. I mean, that's pretty amazing just to try to contemplate that God exists beyond everything that we experience. And that sets him apart from anything else that we know or anything else that we can conceive of. Now, as I make these next comments, I'm not a scientist. I'm not an astronomer, and I'm not a physicist, but I have read a lot about beginnings and origins, and I've listened to a lot of people talk about just the mystery of the beginning from a theological point of view, but then also from a scientific point of view, and how that makes sense, or how it doesn't make sense. Most people would agree, scientists, believing scientists, unbelieving scientists, Christians, non-Christians, most people come to the conclusion that there was a beginning of what we experience here. In science, there's this concept. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But somehow scientists have been able to detect evidence that this universe is expanding. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Now again, I don't know how. How can it get bigger? Where is it getting bigger to? I don't know. But most scientists, whether you're a theist, one who believes in God, or someone who doesn't believe in God, that seems to be the scientific consensus of our day. And so the logical conclusion with that, if the universe is expanding, then at some point it was smaller and smaller and smaller, and that indicates that there was actually a beginning. And from a scientific point of view, there's really no natural explanation for that happening, for something coming out of nothing. So another alternative is, well, maybe the universe is eternal. Maybe the universe has always been there. But that creates a set of problems on its own. Again, I'm not a scientist, but maybe you've heard of a law called the second law of thermodynamics, which essentially says that nature seeks equilibrium, especially in regards to temperature. That as time goes by, that nature will all equal out to be the same temperature. For example, a real simple example, if you had a cup of coffee and you put it in the atrium before church, that cup of coffee was hot when you first poured it. We'll make that assumption. But after church, when you go out there, what's going to happen to that cup of coffee? It's not going to be as hot. That heat is going to be dispersed into the environment that surrounds it, and eventually that cup of coffee will reach room temperature. I mean, that's what the second law of thermodynamics says, is that everything will stabilize itself in regards to temperature. But that's not what we see in the universe. We see some things, we see suns, and we see stars, and we see places where there is heat, and we see places where there is cold. And so if the universe was eternal, then everything that could have happened would have already happened, and we would see just this equilibrium of temperature throughout the universe. Everything would be the same temperature. The sun is still burning. The stars still radiate heat. And so this suggests that the universe hasn't been around forever. All right, another argument. This is a philosophical argument in regards to time. We experience time. Now, we measure it in different ways. Hours, minutes, days, years. If you are outside this galaxy, if you're someone else, you may measure time in another unit. But there seems to be this reality that time exists no matter where you are in this galaxy. If time were eternal, now think about this. If there were eternal number of yesterdays, we could never get to today. We could never experience the present. Because today could never happen if there were eternal number of yesterdays. Is that making sense to you? No, it doesn't, does it? And that implies that there must have been a beginning. The time cannot be eternal. The fact that we experience the present moment suggests that time had a starting point. So let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. Now, what my purpose here is for us just to grasp and to contemplate the greatness of God, because Scripture, when it introduces God, it says that this God stands above and outside of creation, and that stretches beyond what our finite minds can truly comprehend. Now, I know that requires faith to believe in a God that exists outside of time, but this is how God is revealed in His Word. He is a being with no beginning, unlimited by time and space, unbound by physical laws that govern our universe. And we see that this is a consistent description of God. Psalm 90 and verse 2. In Psalms, this is David and others are contemplating the greatness of God. And so they say things like this. Before the mountains were born or brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In verse 4 of Psalm 90, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Time is irrelevant. Revelation 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Paul's doxology, his word of praise in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, people, this is the God that we worship. This is the God that we praise. And I just want you to pause and contemplate that. That God is eternal. Now what difference does that make to us? It means that our God is not subject to the limitations of time and space that bind us, and I find tremendous comfort in that. You may have heard older people use this expression, past my prime. Now, of course, when I'm past my prime, I suppose I will use that expression as well. But what that means is I can't do what I used to do. My body doesn't function the way it used to function. I'm not as fast. My mind doesn't work as quickly as it used to be. I'm past my prime. Because that's what time does, doesn't it? As time passes, we lose some of our strength. We lose some of our cognition. I mean, we just wear down. And we experience that all over the universe, is that Father Time is undefeated. Every one of us experience the effects of time, chaos and decay. There's another fundamental law in our universe, is that everything in our physical world moves from order to disorder. Right? Everything falls apart, right? The fence in my backyard loses slats one by one as they rot away. Your house constantly needs repairs. Roofs cave in. Your car eventually breaks down. Tires wear out. Engines fail. Decay is the destiny of everything in our world. But think about this. That doesn't apply to God, right? God is always and forever will be, if we can use even temporal terms to describe him, God is, was, and will be forever in his prime. So the God who spoke the world in creation is as powerful now in your life as he was in Genesis 1:1. The God who parted the Red Sea has still that same power to do amazing things in our lives. The God who has no beginning, no end, no decline, this is our God. This is the God that we have put our faith in. So let that sink in. And that reality fills me with courage and hope. Even as I watch this world decay around me. All right, we've seen that God is eternal. Now let's consider what he did with that eternal power. Let's continue in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, he created. Wants to focus on that word created. In the Hebrew, the Old Testament primarily is written in Hebrew. There are a couple words used in the Genesis story, in the creation story, that talk about the beginning of this universe, the beginning of existence, and then how God fashioned things. One, in Genesis 1:1, is translated created. There's another word that kind of means fashioned. You take what you already have and you make something out of it. And so God does both of those things. And I know there's some debate on these Hebrew words, but it seems to me that in Genesis 1:1, this word created, which is used primarily of God throughout the entire Old Testament, that this word means that God created something out of nothing. Right? He didn't just form something, he created something out of nothing. Now, theologians have a word for this, a Latin phrase, ex nihilo, out of nothing. There are other words that describe forming or shaping from existing material, but in Genesis 1:1, this word created appears to refer to that first kind of creation, bringing something into existence from nothing. Now, I know many of you create things. Many of you make things. There are many craftspeople in our audience this morning. You build homes, you repair cars. There are people out there to design buildings and bridges, construct all manner of things. But actually what we are doing, we're not creating. We're just taking, we're using existing resources and we're rearranging those things to serve a certain purpose. Now that's a beautiful thing. That's a God-given ability. And God does that in Scripture as well. But in Genesis 1, it describes God doing something more fundamental, making something out of nothing at all. Contemplate that. There is nothing, and then God says there is something. Had a class in seventh grade, it was called Industrial Arts, and one of the units in that was a woodworking class, and so we were given some assignments. I built a napkin holder, beautiful napkin holder, which was a big deal for me. I built a mail sorter that could hang on my grandmother's wall, that she proudly hung that up, or dutifully hung that up for years and years. I made a step stool, a little step stool. I still have that in my office. That was my finest work. But in industrial arts, I was brought into this classroom, and there were supplies that were given to you. There was wood, there were machines, there was a teacher, and so we started off with something. We just fashioned things. Now imagine a different scenario. You open your class schedule and you see listed on it Creation 101. And you walk into that classroom and there is nothing there whatsoever. But you've been given this list. You've got to do this, 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 and this. And you walk in, there is no resources whatsoever, just an empty room with blank walls. You see, we don't have creation classes because we cannot create like God does. That's an impossible assignment for us. But God does that. And this should get our attention, shouldn't it? It should fill us with wonder. And again, Scripture celebrates this. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one, and calls forth each one of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Psalm 89 and verse 12. You created the north and the south, Tabor and Hermon, significant mountains in the Jewish world. They sing for joy at your name. Our God speaks, galaxies appear, he calls out, mountains rise, he creates something out of nothing. Now, what difference does that make in our life? If God can create something from nothing in the cosmos, he can recreate something from nothing, from the nothing that you're experiencing right now. Nothing is too difficult for him. When you feel empty, when you feel depleted, when you feel like you have absolutely nothing left to offer, we worship a God who speaks universe into existence. A God who can work even in our own emptiness. So facing circumstances that seem impossible, staring at a situation where you have no resources, you have no answers, you have no path forward, the God who needs no raw materials can create what you need from absolutely nothing. When you feel that hollow ache of insufficiency, when your tank is empty, when your strength is gone, when your options have run out, remember who your God is. He specializes in making something out of nothing. Let that sink in. Doesn't that give you courage and hope and confidence? How great is our God? God is eternal, a creator of nothing God, but let's contemplate now the vastness of his creation. In Genesis 1:1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. What's heavens and earth mean? It seems to mean everything, from the smallest subatomic particle to the most massive celestial body, from everything we observe here on our planet to objects existing light years away in distant galaxies. And I think sometimes we forget just how vast this universe is, everything that God has created. So I want us to watch this video that's 7 or 8 years old. Watched it many years ago. Louis Giglio, an author and a preacher, and he just, this video, it's like 8 minutes, so engage your mind here, but I think this will really help us grasp the immensity of what God has made.
We are here tonight to worship a huge, massive God of grace and glory. The story opens like this. In case you forgot, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that was a phenomenal moment when that happened, because light came out of the mouth of God traveling 186,000 miles a second. There's an image of it for you, by the way. It's a little more fierce than we often think. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface, but what I want you to see about it is how big it is. It's 93 million miles away, so when you're looking up in the sky, it's pretty good pace out there. By the way, light traveling 186,000 miles a second, it's only taken 8 minutes to cover that 93 million mile journey to touch your skin here in Atlanta, Georgia. But what I want you to see is the size of it. It's like a million times the size of the earth, and that matters to us tonight when you hear what the psalmist said. Listen to his words. By the word of the Lord, this is Psalm 33, the heavens were made. In other words, God didn't lift a finger when he made the universe. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. But he goes on to say, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. So we're looking at something so intense that we don't want to get any closer than 93 million miles away, which is what we are right now. And then we read that God just breathes out stars. It's crazy to think about it. A million times the size of the earth. So here's a little perspective that sort of changed my life. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, okay, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. Okay, that didn't seem to move anybody either, so let me try it a different way. Let me just try it just a different way. I thought I might need this, so I brought a golf ball, okay? So all through the evening, this is gonna represent Earth, all right? So this is where we are. I need everybody in the building to look as closely as you can and find yourself, okay? And when you found yourself, I want you to nod your head so that I know you've located you on the Earth, okay? You're nodding your head? Okay, you found yourself. If the Earth were a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. That's not 15 feet in diameter. Can we blow that up just a hair and maybe give them 15 feet in diameter? So here's a little perspective for you, okay? Is this working for anybody? Here we are on the Earth, and that's the sun. It's so big, you could put 960,000 Earths inside the sun. So if the Earth were a golf ball and the sun were 15 feet in diameter, you could put 960,000 golf balls inside that 15-foot diameter sun. That's enough golf balls, by the way, because I know that seems like a big number, to fill a school bus with golf balls could fit inside the 15-foot in diameter sun. It's a massive star, and it's one of hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, our cul-de-sac in the neighborhood called the cosmos that God has made. I love science, and science has just brought us the largest star they found. It's called, are you ready for this? Canis Majoris. Now, I'm no linguist, but that's a cool name for the biggest star we've found so far. I think that means the big dog star, and that's exactly what it is. I bring it to you as a little bitty purple, you know, glow just to the right of center there. But Canis Majoris, oh wow, if the Earth were a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be the height of Mount Everest. Almost 6 miles above sea level, the highest point on the planet, and I just dare you to get up there and unzip the parka and pull out your golf ball. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. That's enough Earths, if the Earth were a golf ball, to cover the entire state of Texas in golf balls 22 inches deep. You see the one you're on? Maybe this will help a little bit more. This absolutely blew my mind. Just a little journey through our solar system. Everyone knows our planets and sort of how we fit in to the story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but as Earth comes by, you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet. Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore. Sirius comes by. Little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one, Regal. But then the one that messed me up. Our third star, Musifi. Musifi's cousin, Wusifi. Majoris. And do you know that you couldn't come up here right now with a Sharpie and make a mark on the screen that would approximate the size of our sun? You couldn't even do it. I mean, when you look at these and their relative size, we just have to put a little arrow over there that says, if you could put the sun on here, which you can't, it would go somewhere about here. And can you hang on that for me? And when you see this, I don't know what happens to you, but I'll tell you what happens to me. A shrinking feeling comes over me, and it's not a bad shrinking feeling. It's a good shrinking feeling. Because sin, it has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. But just a glance into the universe that God has made resizes everything in a heartbeat. And you realize tonight we are worshiping an unrivaled, uncontested God of all kind of might and power and glory and awe, who is, there's none like him anywhere in all of creation tonight.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, in Genesis 1, it's kind of just casually stated, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Almost like, hey, I went to the grocery store. That's how easy it was for God to create the heavens and the earth. In fact, as you read through the rest of Genesis chapter 1, there's a phrase that recurs over and over again. And God said, and things happened. Just by the word of his mouth, this cosmos is called into existence. No struggle. No effort, just word and reality. So let that sink in. So today I want to remind you of who we worship. An eternal God who exists outside of time. A creator who makes something out of nothing. And a God who speaks the universe into existence with a simple command. And this is the God that we worship. And this is the God who is on our side. One thing before we sing a song, it's wonderful and amazing that this God is great. But in the weeks to come, I'll remind you that he's not just great, he's also good. And he's loving. And this God, who is beyond our imagination, knows each one of us by name. He invites us into a relationship with him. He sent his own son to this earth to die for us. And I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling low, when I get depressed looking at my little slice of the universe and I lift my eyes up to this mighty and this awesome God, I'm filled with hope and I'm filled with courage and I'm filled with confidence to know that this God is my God. Let's stand together and sing.
There is beyond the azure blue a God can still